And straight away, I want to take up one of the questions that has been written in. Whether we'll get through them all, I don't know. I propose to take one or two of the questions in this afternoon session, because they're related to family matters. And I believe you all know that for this afternoon we have a sort of a, I don't know quite what to call it, al fresco or infra dig or whatever it is, coming together of married people. I happen to be married, so I'm allowed. And people, husbands and wives or husbands, that's the sort of explanation of Paul's conundrum that he puts out every time. If you have children, then you're allowed and indeed welcome and invited to come. All sorts of meetings are arranged for me before I get here, and I sort of fit in. I'm just a piece of a jigsaw puzzle, but we hope that it works out all right. But for this morning then, I want to take up something which I'm quite sure that in the past, in this same room, we have dwelt upon. And some of you may be surprised that the question should be asked, but the person who's asked it need not at all feel that they're at the bottom of the class because they've asked it. But again and again, these sorts of questions come up. This one is, why the difference 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold in the parable of the sower? Now you will know that if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, you have this great truth set before us. I hope you know, too, that the same is told in the Gospel according to Mark, and the same is told in the Gospel according to Luke. Mark and Matthew pretty well run parallel. In fact, the story runs the same in Luke's Gospel too, but Luke brings in a point that is the great thing for us to look at, I think, at one period as we're answering the question. But in Matthew 13, I've said Luke 8, if you pop your finger into there, if you were following my remarks at that period, and put your finger into Luke chapter 8 for further reference. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable is told right at the beginning. You see that it says that Jesus goes out of the house and he sits by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Rather different teaching in those days. The teacher always sat, and the crowd stood. Sometimes I snatch a seat whilst you're standing up singing, because I do the standing. I suppose I'm doing you an honour. You did the teacher honour in the past days, you see, but I'm doing you the honour, if that's what it's all about. Or perhaps it's because you're all very tired and or your corns hurt you or something. All right. And in verse 3, he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And you know that the disciples, they wanted to know why the Lord spoke to the people in parables. It's in the next verse. He gives his lengthy explanation. As I was saying, I sometimes find great encouragement from Jesus, because he didn't say the answer to your question is so and so. He went round and laid the scriptural ground before he gave his answer. And I do that, or seek to, generally, so that you can know how the conclusion is arrived at. And that's very important, you know. So Jesus does that. He shows you the background from which he approaches his parable. He tells his stories upon the background of Scripture. And Alright, in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Against this whole background of Old Testament prophecy I'm speaking. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And I suppose practically every one of us have been in that position at some time or other in our lives. We didn't understand what was said, and so the devil just snatched away what could have become rooted in your life, because Jesus is aiming at your understanding. You didn't understand what was being said. And so the word didn't profit you one little bit. And the devil snatched it away before it began to sink in and take root. Anybody be in the room been like that in their lives? Oh, I can see some heads nodding, yeah. Don't all like to admit it. We like to think we start in the top class instead of at the bottom. But Jesus never thinks so. He that received seed into stony places, the same is he which heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That person was never a born again person. There are lots of people like that. They hear the word, they receive it with joy. But they're too shallow to let God get right down into their lives. They're just shallow people. They do anything, you know. They see somebody standing on their head in the street. They think that was marvelous, you see. Or anything like that. This sort of shallow kind of person. They're naturally shallow. What a disadvantage that is when you come to hear the gospel. Never really serious-minded. Never really want to get to grips with anything. Think that it's all playing tambourines and plucking at banjo strings and this sort of thing. Wants to live on waffles and fish and chips. That sort of thing, you know. Never really got anywhere with God. They're never serious enough. They never do anything in life, leave alone with things of the Spirit. Never. And that's tragic. No root in yourself. Amen. And that's the next one. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. There's your difference between the last two. You see, people that receive seed among thorns, they are they that hear the word. Generally, these kinds of people are introverts. Like the other person is an extrovert. He's sort of shallow, and on the surface, this one's pretty deep. He's a very careful person. He's an introvert. He's usually a perfectionist. And so on and so on. Jesus has included all the psychological types here in this parable. And in it goes, mulling around inside, cares, worries, and I don't know what, and they get all shut up, and sometimes they finish in the hand of a psychiatrist. Everything gets them all tied up inside. And the Lord says, just get choked. Anything you say to them is choked by these other things. Their own deep cares, worries, doubts, all sorts of things like that. All right. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and brings forth fruit. I suppose that everybody that's truly born again of God this morning has understood what the word's all about. The introvert or the extrovert understands that the word of God comes to you to do all the things that are all your trouble inside, to do it for you. That's what God's telling you. So you see, in the end, it's a matter of whether or not you will come to faith in the word that's preached to you. The person, for instance, from whom the word is snatched away by the devil is because they never exercise any kind of faith at all. It just lies upon the surface, you heard it, and that's all there was in it. But you've got to receive the word with faith and understand the word, that when God talks about salvation, that's what he's proposing to do. Happily. He's going to save you. As we were thinking last night, he saves his people from their sins. That's the great meaning of the name Jesus. But Jesus doesn't only save us from our sins, he saves us from the causes of those sins. He saves us from the rootage of habits in the life. He roots out the thorns and the thistles. He's come to do it. He's come to take away the hard stones underneath that makes you a shallow, bubbling brook, and everybody thinks everything's lovely with you, and underneath you're as hard, and you're as adamant, and you're as stubborn, and as self-willed, and shallow as you like, and to hear your laughter when you think you're enjoying yourself is just the giveaway. People only have to hear your voice. That's all they ever need to hear if they know what they're listening for. And God moves in this way. You're to understand the word when you receive it. Jesus is proposing to take away my deep-seated lusts for this. These things that choke every time. These things that stop me being a Christian, if you like, or stop me being what I want to be. Jesus is saying he's going to take those away. Then comes the tussle. Will I let him? Despite all my great show that I stand up in meetings and wave my arms about and say hallelujah and so on. But am I willing when I'm not in a meeting? You see, and there's nobody to see whether I'm saying hallelujah in the right place or not. Am I willing to let him root out those secret things that rage in me when I'm alone? You see. That's the thing. That's what it's all about. You do understand that, don't you? Have you understood that? The Lord said to them in this set of parables, he said, have you understood what I said? That's what he said. When you nod your head and say you understand, you've reached the age of responsibility. You may be 95 before you reach it, but that doesn't matter. Amen. Glory. Now we're going to come to the thing, the question, really, that was asked. And I would like you to see that in the talking, expounding of this, every time, whether you look in verse 8 of this parable, or whether you look in verse 23, you will find the order is not 30, 60, 100, it's 100, 60, 30. There's a significance in it. Oh, God always puts the highest and the best first. Hallelujah. That's what I'm aiming at. And that's why when you turn to Luke chapter 8, you find this, verse 15. They that on the good ground are they which in an honest... Oh, when you come to understanding, beloved, you've got to be honest. When you say you understand, that's when you've got to honestly face up. That's where your responsibility comes. Will I now be honest with this thing that I understand? And if you'll be honest, ask yourself the next question. Will I be good? Amen. Will I be good, wholesome ground? Will I hand over my life for Jesus to do this and that? Will I? Honesty always makes for openness. You will remember that in resurrection, this is what Jesus did to his apostles. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. That then came their moral responsibility. So you can put your fingers in your inward ears this morning, though you may listen to me speaking for 2 hours and say, I'm going to refuse to understand this. But don't think you've refused, that you've dodged the responsibility of having had the opportunity to understand. Anybody can plug up their spirits inside, making out some excuse or another about it, but not when you stand in the presence of Jesus. He opened their understandings that they might understand the scripture. Then they've got to be honest from then on. They've got to face right bang up to the truth. And what an awful moment that can be, unless you've got a spirit in you which beyond words says, I'm going through, Lord, with you. But don't at that moment fall back into your own psyche about it. Your own powers. I'm going to plug through. Drop back into your great sentimental inward vows and all that. And up come the tears and the sobs. And one thing, because you're struggling wonderfully in your soul, come out of that and believe God. It isn't done by you putting on the pressure. It's by you then inviting God in to do it all deeply and staying with him till he's done it. It isn't those who immediately they hear the word say, oh, wonderful, 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 you see. And if you're one of these people who look at your life and say, well, I don't know, it seems to have been a long time coming to this, that's fine. That's fine. If you started off by not understanding and nothing seemed to get in for about 6 months, and you were tempted to give up because it was all, it was a sort of a wearisome round, and you look around and see others, they seem to be jumping up in the air, and you wonder whenever you're going to pull them down to earth again, and so on and so on. Don't worry about that. Even if you've been a good many months, if you like, coming in. I'm not saying prolong the process. What I'm saying is it is no criterion that somebody comes in and jumps for joy and leaps all over the room, first hearing, and that's it. It's the heart that understands that it's got to understand and moves in and wants God to deal with it on every level. And is honest about it. And doesn't cover up and let pride stop the Lord working. Or anything like that. Or doesn't try and keep up a face before someone else at all. Because they hold position or something like that. Or people think that they're all right or something like this. You don't want to worry about that. It's whether you face up to God. You realize that this vain show in which people are living is all going to be destroyed. You understand that, don't you? It's coming into all that God wants us to be. All right then. In an honest and good heart, Luke 8:15, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. All right? Are you ready to see what God wants you to have? In verse 8, that which fell on good ground in Luke's record bears 100-fold. There's no talk of 60 or 30 here. 100-fold is what God is expecting from his seed. His seed brings forth 100-fold. You say, well, why does it say 60 and 30 in Matthew's account? Well, it's because that even in people that are really included in the good ground, you get these sort of people that won't let God have them entirely. To bring forth his fruit 100-fold. They won't let him do it. There are very few people who bring forth 100-fold. I hope every one of them in Liverpool is in this room this morning. 100-fold. Do you remember that famous statement by Jesus? He's laid the foundation for his stories in his own life. Did you know that? Matthew chapter 4. The first temptation that came to Jesus. He's led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, this is the background from which the story came. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's it. Now that was written, I told you earlier that he told these parables out of the background of prophetic statement that was written in Scripture. And here he's done it again. He comes to the devil. It doesn't matter if he's talking to the devil or talking to man or talking to God. He never moves off this tremendous position. The person that is going to bring forth fruit a hundredfold, and only this kind of person will succeed, is the person that doesn't try and live on about a half a dozen words from the mouth of God, but lives on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You must not think of one seed falling into one ground, into a square yard of earth. When a sower is sowing seed, there may fall hundreds of seeds. And in an acreage, say of 100 acres of a field, there must be thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Nobody wants one seed to bring forth a hundredfold, and that's it. What farmer sows his field for that? Let's have some common sense. However, Jesus speaks on a common sense background. Your life, if you like, is a field into which God will sow words, sow his word, almost 24 hours a day, if you like. Now, we do sleep sometimes. Hope you don't sleep too often or too much. It's good to stay conscious. You can talk with God, and he can talk with you. It's a bad thing to court hours and hours, days, half weeks of sleep. Bad. You're being lulled by the devil. It's unnatural. You've got to get delivered from it. Discipline yourself. How can you walk in communion with God when you're asleep? He'll keep you when you're asleep if you're his own. That's another matter. But God doesn't want to be charged with keeping you all the time. The next question, or one of the other temptations, comes up on that. He'll give his angels charge to keep thee. You see. But your charge is to hear the word and keep it. What he says to you. So that it will bring forth fruit on the first day you heard, say on the 26th of April, 1245, was it, Brother? When was it? 1966, sorry. You see, Brother got born again. Have you kept that? Yes, he says he's kept that. I'll tell you about that. You see, he's kept it. I'll tell you about it. He's rather anxious to forget the 1810 occasion. He would have been 2 years old when the famous Tchaikovsky came. Hallelujah. I thought when he was speaking, if he was born of God in 1966. How many years old are you in the spirit? I'm catching you. I'm catching you. You can't keep a spiritual birthday. Doesn't go year by year, beloved. Doesn't go year by year. You can't say, I am 1 year old. You've got eternal life. You've just come into that which took place in eternity. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You've just come to God's presentation of the truth to you, and his presentation of you to himself in truth when you're born again. You cannot keep a spiritual birthday. You know, you can't have an annual present upon it. I would have had a lot more than you. But here then, beloved, is the tremendous thing. You hear, you keep it. But that's not the only thing you hear. Every word of God, this is the hundredfold person. Whatever God speaks to them, comes up. 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 Keeps producing. All time. This is it. You say something else. You say something else. That's it. That's your hundredfold life. That's why there aren't many that live this, that get it. Though that's what God is after. And then there are these peculiar people, they like to get alone in a sort of a dark room to try and induce the voice of God to talk to them about something or somebody. They're really going in for transcendental meditation. They concentrate upon this person's circumstance or this person, this, that, and the other. And they think they get a word from God from them. And they're away in fantasy. And they're trying to live their lives on that. Then they wonder why they get depressed, distressed. Nobody understands them. Elders aren't... they're not elders, really. They're only boys. You're far away ahead of them. And all this nonsense. Beloved, you only live on what God speaks to you. The rest is fantasy. You are to bring forth fruit. 100-fold. Now you know what 100-fold is, don't you? 10,000%. He didn't say 1%. 10,000% interest God wants on everything he's spoken to you. You're rather like that man that said, I knew that thou wert an austere man, reaping where thou didst not sow. And the Lord said, you wicked servant, talking like that. God's expecting 10,000% return for everything he speaks to you. I hope that I'm speaking as a 100-fold man to you, and not a mere 60-folder. Or a dreadful 30-folder. I hope so. This is this life of abundance that Jesus speaks about. Out of an honest and a good heart. Brings forth fruit with patience. Hallelujah. Do you know why I told you that little story? Not really. I mean, I didn't think of all this background of it last night. About this, the loss of that sort of wallet with that money and how just sort of mentioned it to the Lord and that was that. Do you know why? That was fruit. That was part of the fruit when it all came back. God told me years ago that if I sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else would be added. So we don't ask him for money. We don't. There's my wife, you can check up on her. She says, I have to bring her with me sometimes. I've got evidence, you see. She tags along, really, to see that you people don't kill me. That's right. She comes to look after me. To see that these terrible Evanses and that don't suck the lifeblood out of me. Now you know what you said to me, Paul. Everybody in the end gets afraid sending to me because it comes out when I'm preaching. He said, so I'll whisper to you.
No, you won't.
Well, he said, if you get some time, so and so and so and so would like to flirt with you. Yeah, that's right. Time's the shortest commodity. You haven't got time, you've only got opportunity. You understand that, don't you? Time belongs to God. Time is not yours. If you think time's on your side, the devil's already deceived you. The glorious thing about it, beloved, is that God told us this years ago. There are scriptures that come to me that God gave me 30, 40 years ago, still producing fruit. I believe that's true. I believe I can honestly say that.
in my life. And I'm not always digging them up to examine the roots. They're there. And you can, whatever there is in a person's life, beloved, has come because it has taken root in that person's life. Whatever it is. You only need to look at one another. Not critically. If you've got one of these eyes, you think you've got discernment. Most people that I know think they've got discernment have got a clairvoyant spirit in them. Most people that I know. That's right. Or shall I say, when I first met them, they had it. Yeah. It's blessed, beloved, to let God put something in your heart that's going to take root there. It grows up so innocently, so sweetly, so naive, so marvelously lovely. There's nothing hard. There's nothing of this world's superficiality about it. Nothing of that. It's lovely. It's fresh. It's marvelous. It's never cynical. It's never condemnatory. It's never bitter. Never turns against anyone. Never defends itself. Never justifies or vindicates itself. Never turns into a dragon. Never becomes like a fox or a serpent. Never. Not what God puts in your life. In the end, it never does anything except let itself be slain. Of course, it has learned the secret that it all comes up out of death. Didn't the first seed fall into the ground? That's what Jesus is talking about. Everything comes up out of death. All this glorious life, you've got to bring forth 100-fold. Amen. And in every stage of your life. Now this parable permits of so many precious interpretations. If I'm not careful, I'm going to preach on it instead of answer the question. What's the time? 20 to 12. Alright, I might preach for half an hour at the end or something like that. Permits of so many different approaches. The Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute genius in the way he faced things. Now you will find this in your spiritual experience. You will find in your spiritual experience that you'll go through phases when a thing didn't bring forth quite so much fruit in your life as it, say, does now. Aren't you finding this? Aren't you finding this? That's right. Don't look all so surprised. You will recognize this. That as you go on with God, your heart becomes better and better. Isn't that true? The good crown becomes, you can't say it's gooder and gooder, or goodlier and goodlier. That's a good old English word. Amen. And we can go on with the Lord, and he'll keep bringing forth his abundance out of it. All he needs is to get rooted in your life. Let it all come in when he speaks to you. Don't get offended at the word. That's what it says. People get offended. They get offended. And often when you're engaged in counseling, that's where people walk out of the room. They get offended. That's right. Do you know, I thought about this earlier. You'd be surprised at things that go through my mind, wouldn't you? Not really. I hope you're not.
But when dear Peter came down here and gave that prophet to his that present to his dad, you'd be surprised what went through my mind, wouldn't you? And I tell you this, I thought, now if Peter was to stand up and give a testimony about his father, I'm going to give it for him, it's all right. It's nothing to do with washing your feet, not this time. If he stood up and gave his testimony, he would testify that his dad has loved him and loved him and loved him. That's right. I know that, because he loves me, you see, and I'm more awkward than Peter. Oh, I am, you know. Because he could deal with Peter as a little boy, he's got to deal with me as an elder. Yeah. And I'm more awkward. Bless him. He can't spank me and put me in the corner. as you must have done. And that's what I want to come to. Peter Boffett would tell you that his father is a man of love, but his father's had to be severe with him at times. And he felt like stamping out of the room. I don't know, I've never talked with Peter. But I'm absolutely certain. And some of you think that because elders are severe with you at times, they don't love you. You say, well, they don't love me, they want that. I remember a time when I thought the only thing in the world that loved me, and I'm being absolutely serious now, was a little sandy cat that I had. And if I got put right by my parents at times, I'd go and get my old sandy cat, and I'd go and sit up in a corner, and it never scratched me, and it never hurt me. And it yielded to me. And as I knew, it purred, it loved me. As little, but its little animal mind and heart good. And some of you are wanting little animal stuff. You don't want a father. You don't want anybody to be severe with you. You think you know. But Dad does know. And I mean a true elder Dad. Not referring to one man. But you won't take it. Then you wonder why you don't bring forth fruit. You get offended. You're like these people that says when persecution or something comes from the word's sake, you get offended. You don't bring forth fruit then. You think so. You let off steam. You even go and pray. You rant at God and call it prayer. Nobody's told me to say these things this morning except the Spirit. I listen to him. The tremendous thing is that you're to bring forth fruit 100-fold. You know that if you're going to bring forth fruit, first you've had to be ploughed like anything. You've had to have the share bite deep down into you. And then after that, you had to be disked and ground to powder. Then they came and drilled you. Then the seed went in. And then to crown it all, they run a great big roller over your face. Or else you don't know anything about bringing forth fruit from seed. And then, if you're showing too much greenery, if a farmer knows what he's doing, you know, during the war I worked on the land at some time. I know what I'm talking about. They turn the sheep in to eat off the place, so you've got feet stamping into your face too after that. And sheep. Nibbling it all off. Then they'll roll you again and all that. Then somebody will come and... I won't tell you. They'll shut the gate on you and they'll just leave you. You say, well, thanks God they left me alone at last.
That's the way that the hundredfold's brought forth. The first shoot got nibbled off. Because in the end, if God can, he'll have two stalks from one seed. And God is wanting you to see, but you won't see. And you've got to bring forth a hundredfold. I keep on telling you this. A hundredfold. And that's what God's expecting from you. Nothing wrong with the seed. The seed's genuine. Same seed. Why does it only bring forth 30-fold in some people's lives? Because the people won't let God do what he wants. That's right. Oh, they'll make every excuse. Every excuse under the sun. All you've got to do, beloved, is let God have his own way in your life. But what you want is your own way in God's life. And you can't have it. Isn't that a marvelous thing? God says, no, you can't have it. I think that's marvelous. And as I said, Pete would have got up in the corner sometimes and thought, bub, 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 bub. I won't say any more than that. Yeah. But your father loves you. He's going to have the fruit there. Listen, if it costs him his life, he's going to have it there. You can kill him if you like, but he's going to have the fruit there. I'll send my son, kill him if you like. I'm going to have the fruit. Always this way with God. So, beloved, isn't that a marvelous thing then? And that, I trust, is something of an answer to the question. Not 30, 60, 100, but 100. I'm sorry if it has to be 60. Broken-hearted if it has to be 30. Shattered if it's nothing. If you've let the devil snatch it away. You didn't understand. He didn't want to understand. Is that right? Won't give yourself up to the understanding of what God says. I think perhaps we'd better read back into Deuteronomy about this one. Where the Lord took the quotation from. You all know the chapter without me telling you, don't you? Oh dear, thought you'd all be shouting this one out. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way in which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee. He's very keen on this humbling, isn't it? To humble thee. And he humbled thee. That's what he's going to do. And I'll tell you this. He'll bring you down to the dust of death. That's what he'll do. He'll humble you. Have you ever heard of this one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him the name. Who? The one who humbled himself, being found in the form of a slave, humbled himself and became obedient. And God's very keen on humbling you. He'll have you humbled till you're so humble you can never be humiliated. You can only humiliate proud people. Nobody else. If you voluntarily humble yourself, you'll never be humiliated and never be ashamed. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Of course, all this time, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee. A very good tune, he's saying. Neither did thy feet swell. These 40 years, the children of Israel never had corns in the wilderness. God saw to that. They had too far to walk. He's good. He was ever so good to them. He's been ever so good to you, you know. He's humbled you and humbled you. Why? Does he take delight in humiliating people? I said humbling you, not humiliating you. Teaching you the way to be humble. Nobody knows how to be humble until God gets hold of them. Nobody. Nobody ever lets God get hold of them till they humble themselves to let him do it. Get down there on their hands and knees before God. Not just admitting things. Letting God do something there. He suffered thee to hunger. You know why he suffered them to hunger? That they may appreciate manna. They were hungry enough to eat it. They never liked it. Say, really? No. You read in the Old Testament, you'll find that they wanted the leeks and the garlics. They wanted all these things they'd left behind in Egypt. You read it. Our soul loatheth this food, they said. They loathed it. God made them eat what they loathed. Oh. That's what he's going to do with you. He's not going to give you Epsom salts and nasty pills. He's going to make you eat what you loathe. When you start coming to God. Humble pie, for instance. They had to humble themselves to get it. Hands and knees picking it up off the surface of the wilderness. Nothing off a tree. They'd gone wrong in the first place by taking fruit from a tree that was forbidden them. They had to get down there. If they'd have stuck with their noses in the air, they wouldn't have seen it. He suffered them to hunger and said, "Now eat this manna." "I don't like it." In this manner. See, but it says, man did eat angels' food. But angels didn't have human bodies. Yeah. Real trouble, this flesh, isn't it? He said, and you didn't know what it was. And didn't your fathers didn't know what it was? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
said, well, I thought that man lived by new birth. He got eternal life.
That's it. That's the original depositum of God. Amen. But that life will only live. You say, that's funny, doesn't it? How does life live? By feeding. Isn't that right? By what you eat. That's how life lives. And that's why people keep shouting about they were born again 25 years ago and they're about as dead as mutton. Life hasn't lived in them. They haven't lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. It's so lovely this, you know. This is how God has really forced you into a position. So, well, nobody's going to force me. He has. As a matter of fact, he's forced you to breathe. He's forced you to breathe. That's it. Then stop being so silly and stubborn, you ass. God's forced you to do things. Say, well, I wasn't aware of compulsion. No, no. The tremendous thing about it is that you're under power now, and you're kicking against it if you don't go through spiritually. You're kicking against what is basic in nature, and that's why Paul keeps on saying in the New Testament, why don't you let nature teach you? Parables from nature. If only you'd let nature itself teach you the way of God. And this is why some people are so ridiculous. They're these hyper-spiritual people. Fantastic world. They've made Jesus Christ into a sort of fairy prince. And they sort of sublimate all their inward yearnings and they marry him and they live in a fantasy world and they think this is all part of the bride. It's all part of fleshy nonsense. Real, it's glorious and it's marvelous, and you go through with God and you live by the words that proceed out of his mouth, and don't think you're kissing them out of his lips. He speaks, you obey. You don't get yourself wrapped up in a cloud floating about up there. Spirituality is very down to earth and very human. Did you know that? And God wants us to move in this glorious realm. We live by these precious words. And when he speaks, listen. Some of you in this room perhaps are not yet 20 years old. Quite a lot of you are not yet 30. I won't, and better go too high. Thou art not yet 40 years old or 50 years old. We'll go as high as that. That's what they said to Jesus. Hast thou seen Abraham? Quoting from John 8 now. Now, the tremendous thing is this. If God has spoken to you and you're only 15 and you live to be as old as a little lady I saw this morning that's over 100 years old, he'll still expecting that thing to be producing fruit in your life. Having heard the word, you keep it. I don't want to have to tell you again. My father used to say that to me. I don't want to have to speak to you again. I don't know whether Dad Moff ever said that to Peter. All right. I knew that was it. Don't let me have to speak to you again. He meant about that particular thing, of course. That's right. I kept it. What did I do? Behave myself wisely on account of it. I shaped my conduct on it. He spoke to me. That was it. And if I made too much noise at the lunch table, perhaps I'll have saved this up for this afternoon. If I made too much noise at the table, one word, little boys should be seen and not heard. That was it. The only noise I made after that was chenk chenk when I was eating my meal. Then I was told to eat with my mouth shut, please. That's right. So I wasn't even allowed to make that. No slurping. You read too many comics. That's your trouble. But the gospel life is not comic. You are learning a new culture. Amen. But that was it. Of course, because I had a wicked heart, if my father caught me kicking one of my sisters, he stopped me then, but I did it tomorrow. You see, because my heart was wicked. But after God changed my wicked heart, I didn't want to kick my sister. I wanted to lead her into all the fullness of the glory of God, and she entered in. I hope she's still living it in Australia, where she is now. You see, this is the whole thing. Oh, beloved, to let the word of God dwell in you richly. Richly. Fruitfully. Is that what it's doing? You'd better check up on your life, mind you. But that's what it's all about. God leads you into all its fullness. And as my clock says, it's 12 o'clock. I'd better end the question time. That's been an hour on a question. All right, something like that.